Gets there by this evening. I hope everybody has had a good day today. It's good to see Neil. Neil was here all by himself last Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, wondering why nobody else was here with him until he read the bulletin and saw that it was a fifth Sunday. And so I'm glad it's not a fifth Sunday. Bless his heart, they've been working him and kept coming in and asking if he'd work an extra hour or two and pushing him out. And he was so excited last week he's going to get to worship with everybody and then everybody worship before he got here. So good to see everybody and pray that you've had a good day. I pray that our worship tonight has been pleasing to him thus far, and certainly what we want to look at tonight, pray that it will be just exactly what God wants to be taught. We talked this morning about a subject that doesn't seem to be very popular teaching anymore, and that's the subject of sin, specifically from the idea that we seem to want to find the good things in life, somehow find our happiness in life through sin, and that just doesn't work. And if you'll recall illustration from this morning, for those of you who weren't here, we talked about two men. One was named Artful Eddie, a real character that lived during the Roaring Twenties. He caught the eye of Al Capone and was one of Al Capone's main men. As a matter of fact, he was a lawyer and helped him keep out of trouble and made a lot of money for him. But at some point, he finally decided that he wanted to go straight. He went to the feds and told them his desire to do that, and they wanted to know why. He was wealthy, he had power, he had the protection of Al Capone. And he just told them that he wanted to give his son a chance. He felt that he had ruined their name, and he wanted to give his son a chance, his infant son, the opportunity to grow and to make something of himself. And as chance had it, or perhaps as design had it, we never know exactly how God works in the lives of people, but his son was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare, and he was a war hero. He shot down five Japanese bombers as they were going to the USS Lexington, alerting the USS Lexington of the trouble that was coming, and they sent other fighters who were able to take care of all the bombers before they sank it. Without him being there, it was certain that the USS Lexington would have sunk, would have been bombed. And so he was the first naval aviator to be given the Congressional Medal of Honor. But the idea behind all that, from Artful Eddie, his father's standpoint was this. He had been looking for good things in bad places for too long. And he realized that he couldn't find the good things that he thought was available in the bad places. And so he decided to do the right thing. It cost him his life, by the way. Al Capone's mob killed him very shortly thereafter, but it was worth it, especially when you think about not only the life that he had given his son, the opportunity he had given his son to live a normal life, but when you think about an entire aircraft carrier filled with soldiers and all the families they would have had, all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren now that are present because, in large part, because of that one decision of stopping to look for bad things or for good things in bad places. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes we think we have kind of gotten in over our head. Maybe we think we have just not focused on the right thing for so long that we can't turn things around. And even if we did, what good would it do? But it is amazing what God allows us to accomplish when we stop sinning and when we start trying to walk the life that he has called us to live. In Proverbs chapter 16:25, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." I suppose this one passage has had as much to do with my life and trying to make sure that I stayed in the Word as any other passage within Scripture, including from within the New Testament. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. For a long time I wondered, well, is that fair? But as I have studied the Word and as I have gone through life, I've realized that it's very fair, that this is God's agreement with us. If we will go to his word, he'll show us what's right. But for those who refuse to abide by his word, for those who refuse to walk in his way, he'll let them think that they're going in the right way. Because if they're going to ignore his word anyway, what else could happen? But we see that a lot within our life today. As a matter of fact, I visit every once in a while with a gentleman who works very closely with the federal government. As a matter of fact, he's got a high position within the federal government. And one of the things that's very discouraging to him is the way that sexual immorality is lifted up within our own government. So much so that if you criticize certain types of sexual immorality, that you're going to be subject to discipline and maybe even dismissal and perhaps even legal problems on top of that. Just suggesting something along the lines that homosexuality is a sin and therefore is to be disdained can get you fired. Just suggesting that being transgendered is a made-up thing. I've never heard of anything as ridiculous. I can remember the first time I heard somebody use the term transgendered and found out that meant a guy who wanted to be a woman or a woman who wanted to be a guy, and somehow that was a new gender, and I just laughed. It was ridiculous, and yet now you laugh at that and you may find yourself in big trouble. I've often wanted to become the first transracial person and tell them I can't be in trouble because I'm this race or that race, and this race or that race can't be criticized, so just leave me alone. But I don't know how far that would go. But the idea behind that we can make up evil, invent new ways of doing evil, as Scripture talks about, and it be taken seriously, sometimes is beyond our ability to fathom, and yet here it is. It's happening all the time. There's a way that seems right. People are indignant when you suggest that what they're doing is sinful, even though God is the one who has defined it as sin. The question is, will we take a stand for right, or will we go along with it? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I think sometimes we are tempted to just go along with the crowd and humor them as far as the sinful activities that are happening right now and not taking a stand. I'm not suggesting that we have to take a stand for every sin and go out and pick it and make ourselves a nuisance. I'm just suggesting that we don't need to go along with people and humor them when they say that wrong is right and that right is wrong. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced we need to take a stand. But if we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, it says we lie and do not have the truth. I mentioned this morning, one of perhaps the saddest things that we have right now is the fact that there are millions, if not billions, of people who are basing their eternity, they're putting all their hopes of eternity with the idea that somehow God is lying. And by that I mean that when God has said you have to do this, that they think you don't have to do this. As a matter of fact, I've gotten in several spirited conversations with people through the years who just will not accept what the Bible has to say. You can read them the passage and they'll just disagree with it. They are resting their hopes on the idea that God is told a lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says it is impossible for God to lie. And so if somehow we are hoping against hope that we can just go ahead and find good things where only bad things are found, if we think that we can, if we are relying on the idea that God will just forgive us if we live a life of sin, even though he says he won't unless we repent, then we are living a lie and we do not live by the truth. But verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, continues by saying, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we'll turn away from evil and turn towards God, our sins purified. 2 John chapter 9 tells us why. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There's an entire denomination, I'll just mention them since they are so prominently announcing what they're doing. The Methodists right now are embracing homosexuality, and they're insisting that their entire membership embrace homosexuality, that they accept it as normal. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, we can see that looking at other groups, but can we see that with ourselves when we are doing the same things, when we are deciding, well, I can do this, even though it's a little bit off of what God says, but I can do it, but I can still have God by doing that. We need to be on guard against that very thing. But whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, who is right? Are those who say that you can go opposed to the Scripture, that you can do something 180 degrees off of what God has commanded, and that you can somehow still be right? Or is God right? And of course, the answer is only God can be right if there's a disagreement there. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus points out something that I think, along with that passage we looked at in Proverbs 16:25, should really make us determined to read His Word. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, how could that be? How could there be people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who call upon Him, Lord, Lord, and yet still not enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus points out, it's only for those who do the will of His Father who is in heaven. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, Romans chapter 10, in verse 5. By the way, we have new pew Bibles. If you haven't looked at them yet, they're the English Standard Version. It's an excellent version. I would really highly recommend that. But they're brand new. The New King James versions that we had kind of got a little bit old. The version is excellent, the New King James, but we decided to go with the English Standard Version. So you might want to check that out and just see how it reads and check the accuracy on it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, compare that, calling on the name of the Lord will be saved, to not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is there a contradiction there? And the answer is no. There's no contradiction. The word Lord means one who has authority and power. The word Lord literally means master. And when we talk about the Lord, we are talking about the one who has the authority and the power, the master. How can we possibly say to him, master, master, to call him the Lord and then not do what he says? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey what I command. So if we love Christ, it necessarily follows that we'll obey. We can't just have lip service. We can't just say, Lord, Lord, and not realize that that means that we are acknowledging him, that we are accepting him as our master and therefore as our authority, obviously combined with God being our master and our authority. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it talks about those who would kind of like to have it both ways. This one I have more trouble with than some of the other ones, because there are times when I think I can do it a little bit of both. I can be righteous, but that maybe I can do a little bit of this over here and I'll be okay. Look what Jesus says about this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you're lukewarm, not hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The idea that somehow we could be righteous over here and unrighteous over here and still be righteous on the whole is appalling to Christ. It's so distasteful, he says, that he'll spew us out of his mouth. So this idea that somehow we can find good by not just doing good but also having a little evil in our life is something that Jesus forever dispels. We cannot do it and get away with it. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet says this: Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We just talked about that a moment ago, about the idea that somehow we can take a sin and act as if it's not a sin. As a matter of fact, we can actually act as if it's a sin to not say that that sin is righteous. We've just completely perverted the word of God when we do such a thing. But this has been something that men have been trying to do since the earliest of time. And Isaiah, through inspiration, says, Woe, that's excessive sorrow. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. This may be the sin that we have the greatest trouble with. Wise in our own eyes. It's not necessarily wanting to put ourselves above God, but we look at certain things, and because we have thought deeply on the matter for more than 5 minutes, we think that somehow we have come to a conclusion that is superior to the conclusions that God has come to. How many people do we know that don't feel that worshiping with the church on the first day of the week is necessary? And the reason that they don't think it's necessary is because they know hypocrites who have gone to church. Can you imagine that? I have no idea where they get their groceries or buy their gas, but their determination is if there's hypocrites there, they can sniff them out, they can judge their hearts, and they can avoid worshiping God because of that. There are people who have always done this. They're wise in their own eyes, and they're clever in their own sight. But you have to admit there are things that we are just as guilty of whenever we take something that God has said is wrong and we tweak it a little bit and decide that it's right. How many people gossip thinking that they're just passing on something that's important? Or will sit through a movie or a television program or listen to a piece of music that's just vile, but think, well, this is just pretend. I can handle this. How many times will we allow words to escape our lips that we would be ashamed if our mothers heard, much less our Lord and Savior? And yet we develop these lifestyles and we think we're okay because maybe we've gotten wise in our own eyes and have determined that this is not as bad as some of the other things that happen. He goes on to say in verse 22, Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down into the flames, we can kind of relate to that now, can't we? So their roots will decay and their flowers will blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what we're doing when we start adjusting the word of God. We reject his law. We spurn the word of the Holy One. And because of that, verse 25 says, Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. There are times when we think that we can get good where only evil is found. We think that we can get the Lord's approval. We think that we can get the Lord's protection. When in fact, we are told that his anger burns against us when we call evil good and good evil, and that his hand will strike us down. It's something that I believe we really need to consider. as we go through this life. Two last passages. One is very short. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." It hasn't been too many years since the most serious offense a person can commit in the eyes of the public is to be intolerant. Isn't that how so many sins have kind of gotten into the mainstream? Oh, you can't be intolerant. Oh, you're a hypocrite. You have things that are wrong in your life. So how could you possibly not accept this? And so intolerance has become something that is just really looked down upon in society. But it is God whose eyes are too pure to look on evil. And it is God who cannot tolerate wrong. He is 100% intolerant of sin. And so if we find ourselves in sin, that means we need to repent. He loves us. He wants us to repent. He's opened the door for us to come back. We've talked about this several times in the last few weeks. So one of the most important things for us to keep in mind is that we as a church exist to seek and save the lost. We exist to serve God. Are we seeking and saving the lost? Or are we just kind of getting through life? It's important for us to make sure that as we go through life and as we try and seek and save the lost, that we realize that though God cannot tolerate wrong and that there are people who are really lost, they can repent. But it's our duty to bring the truth to them. The last passage is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. And you're familiar with this passage, but it's a great passage. It tells us to choose. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt," these evil idols that they thought they could get good from, "and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's the key, isn't it? To serve the Lord. To give up this idea that we can have sin in our life and still be acceptable to God. If we can stop looking for good in places where only evil is found, where only bad things are found, I believe that's when we're really going to be able to fulfill the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the good news and of seeking and saving the lost. The only question is, are we willing to put aside the deeds of evil and go towards God with all of our heart? Invitations open this evening. If you'd like to respond to the gospel's call or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come while we stand and sing?